You're listening to a message from Pastor Jack Holt at The River.
I'm going to be talking tonight about God is always willing. And I don't know, this is something that many people in the church struggle with. They go, well, when is God willing to do this? When's he willing to help me? When he's willing to give me that promotion that I want? Well, you know, what is his will? I'm going to show you in the Word of God that whenever you believe you can do what God says for you to do, God's always willing on the other end. It's when we don't believe that we can do what he asks us to do is where his willingness changes. And what I like about this particular truth is this. Many times the Lord asks you to do things that you don't have within your own power to do it. But yet he asks you to do it. And I love the story of the man that had been waiting for his healing for 38 years and hadn't got it. And Jesus showed up and he basically says to him, take up your bed and walk. He's a cripple. But he believed that he could do what Jesus said he could do. And when he did, the power of God not only lifted him up, it kept him up. And maybe you're in that position here today where you know there's certain things that you need to do, but you don't really believe you can do it. I don't believe I can be that father to my children that I need to, or I don't believe I can be the husband or wife to my spouse that I need to be. I'm going to show you tonight that God is always willing, I say always willing, to move on your behalf and to minister to you and help you and go over the top when you believe you can do what he says you should do. Are you with me so far? Now we're going to look at a particular miracle. This is found over in Matthew chapter 15. And if you would, look up on the screen here. Then Jesus went out from there and departed from the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which are from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, a woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, what's unique about this particular miracle is that Jesus was not willing to heal her until he saw her faith. And if you read in Luke's account of the same story, it said that Jesus said unto her, because of your saying, your daughter is freed from the demon. Go your way. So he had to hear, once he heard her faith, he was willing. But up to that point, she was someone outside of the church, someone who didn't worship God, someone who didn't believe in Jehovah. But all of a sudden, she's in such a need that she put her faith in Christ. And as soon as she did, God was able to deliver. He was willing. You know, there's a verse in Hebrews 11, 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For you must believe that he is God and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And what I want you to hear from that definition of faith is this. You have to believe in God. That's halfway. But then you also have to believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Think about it for a minute. Satan is not an atheist. He believes that God exists, but he doesn't diligently seek him. I had a sweet lady coming to me after the service Easter morning. She said, Pastor, I came in here as an atheist, but I'm leaving as a believer. Can you say amen? But I'm bringing that out to you because this woman obviously believed in God, but she also believed that she would be heard and God would reward her faith. And I love it. It says that her sayings, how she responded, is the reason why Jesus healed her daughter. In other words, faith had to be verbalized. And once it was verbalized, God, who had put it on hold for a while, became willing as soon as that faith was released in your life. And I see this oftentimes with people. They don't get a place at the table simply because they don't believe they can. They don't believe that they can receive what God has promised, so they don't have a place at the table. She got a place at the table because she believed. And I believe that you can do it. I believe you can receive. I believe you can receive from God tonight. It's that simple. You can believe from God tonight spiritually what you need in your life, and God will be willing to bring it to pass in your life. He'll be willing to give you that breakthrough. He'll be willing to heal you. He'll be willing to restore you. He'll be willing to strengthen you. He'll be willing to help you if you would simply be in that place where you believe that you can. Amen. Turn to somebody and say, this has got to be for you tonight. Amen. God has a place at the table for you. I love what David said. He said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. And he set us before me a table in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall fall upon me all the days of my life. God will set a place at the table for you if you simply will use your faith. Amen. Amen? I know it's a simple truth, but how many times have you heard people, I tried to believe, but I couldn't. Or I tried to do this, but it didn't work out. I couldn't do it. If you believe, you can do whatever God asks you to do. He will always be willing to help you out. Always be willing. Never an exception to the rule. Always will. Now, I don't know about you, but I got lots of things that God's moving in my life in. But I got to get to that place, I believe I can do it. I believe I can press through. I believe that he'll hear me. I believe that I can receive these spiritual things in my life that I need. I believe it because God's word says it, and God would never ask me to do something in his word that I couldn't do. And wherever you're at, I know this is very almost, I like to compare it to flying an airplane. When you fly in an airplane, you have to believe in the airplane. You have to believe that it can get the lift you need. You got to believe it's got the energy that it needs. You got to believe that it's made in the right way, that it'll fly. But you also have to believe in your ability to fly it. And I think a lot of Christians don't believe in their ability to fly the airplane. They don't believe that they can actually believe God according to what is written, and God will be willing to move on their behalf because of it. Think of the verse. It says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong to those whose hearts are completely his. The whole context of that was a king wasn't seeking after God. He was simply trying to find a solution to the problem by taking the tithes from the temple and hiring mercenaries against the army that he was coming against, when all the time God was looking for him to exercise his faith in God so that he could come in and show himself strong. We want God to show himself strong in our lives, in our future, and everything else. There's a verse I've been preaching the last few weeks, and it's the one that says, all things are possible to the one who believes. And if you look at the context of that, this man went to Jesus and said, Lord, if you can help us, help us. My son is demon-possessed, throws into the fire and into the water and so forth. And Jesus said this in response to him. If you can believe, all things are possible to the one who believes. And I mentioned this several weeks ago, but in the Greek, it's a first-class sentence, which means when he said, if you can believe, it means that he could. In other words, Jesus is basically saying, listen, you're asking me if I can help, And I'm turning it on you and saying, listen, if you can believe, and you can, everything will be possible for you. And at that moment, he cries out, I believe, help my unbelief. And it was enough to get the power of God through. So I don't know where you're at, but this is good news for you, for me, for your family, for what God wants to do in restoring your life. Can we say amen to this, everybody? So you have to believe in your ability to believe. I think sometimes I go, well, I would believe if I saw an angel. I would believe if Jesus appeared to me. Or I would believe if I saw a sign, but he's given us a sign. It's his word. And praise God if you get an angel. Praise God if Jesus appears to you. But he's given us his holy written word. All these miracles that we talk about in Scripture are ones that were given so that later, according to what was written, you can believe because of what happened. That's why all the miracles are so unique. They're never a little miracle. They're huge. There's somebody in an utterly hopeless situation because God knew that when you read that, your situation wouldn't be as bad. So if God can do it for the worst case, he can do it for our case. Say it with me. If it's written, I can believe it. Now I'm going to show you something. It's kind of a turning point. But it will show you in the Word of God that when you believe you can do something that God says to do, there's a belief in your ability to do it. And I want to read you a couple of verses. It's found over in Romans chapter 6. And it says this, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him. Say crucified with him. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now here's the part I want you to see. Most people in the church today, they say things like this, well, you always have to die to self to be a good Christian. If self is your spirit, you don't need to die to your new man in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. What's passed away? Condemnation, fear, isolation, spiritual death. Passed away. The new man is created in the image of Christ. And Paul said this. He said, I'm one spirit with the Lord. Think about that. So here in this passage, what he's telling the church is simply this, who you used to be died with Christ on the cross. Who you are now is different. And in fact, look at these two other verses. You'll find this down in the same chapter. It says, for the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Now watch this. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. In other words, what he's saying is the old man, who you used to be, is dead. And Jesus died one time for that. In other words, let me put it this way. If you live on a street and there's a mean dog in the street, every time you go for a walk, this mean dog chases you and tries to bite you and sometimes does bite you. Then one day you hear of some good news. The dog that was trying to bite you got hit by a car and he's dead. You never again have to be concerned about that dead dog. Who you used to be, you never have to be concerned about it. That old person that you used to be has died in Christ and a new man is born. Amen. A new creation. One that Paul said in Ephesians is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Because I'm different, not about you. I'm a lot different than I was before I got saved. But some people, they don't believe that. And because of that, they don't believe that they can do what God said they could do because they don't realize they're a new person in Christ Jesus, that they're seated in heavenly places, that nothing can separate them from the love of God. It's not this, what a lot of people say, the old man and the new man are fighting with each other. You got the devil on one side and God on the other side, and they're fighting. They're like two dogs, and the one that you feed the most is the one that wins. No, we fight with the flesh, but our old self is gone. Everything that he was is gone. The new man is created according to Christ Jesus, made in the righteousness of God. Oh, glory to God. And God loves you unconditionally because as Jesus is, so are you in this world, not just in heaven, but in this world. On your good days and your bad days, it's Christ in you. Amen. Say amen, everybody. Amen. Now, let me give you a little bit more depth into this. When you're studying Romans, keep this in mind, you'll find in these chapters, beginning in the fifth chapter, you'll find the word sin used, but it's used in the singular, it's a noun. And you find it used, I believe, just a couple times, as a verb, sins, plural, meaning many. What is that about? Paul is talking about sin in the singular. In other words, he's talking about the sin nature that was in you before you got saved. He's not talking about your sins that we commit. He's talking about the fact that on the cross, that old man or the sin nature died. Amen. The dog is dead. And the blood of Jesus is what dealt with our sins, but the cross dealt with our sin nature. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have a tendency to sin from your flesh. It means your inner man, because you're a spirit being, spirit, soul, and body. It means your spirit man inside has been made in the image of Christ. That's why you can do whatever God has told you to do. That's why you can believe whatever God has said for you to believe. You can do it because it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that lives inside of me. I have the faith of God inside of me. You have the faith of God inside of you. You have the new creation inside of you. And you can do whatever God says you can do. I believe that you can do better in your life this year than you did last year. I believe that you can go higher this year than you did last year. I believe that you can drive out in the name of Jesus the sickness and the disease that's tormenting your life. I believe that that is the potential of what you can do if you would dare to believe that you can. Turn to someone and say, you need to believe you can. I'm getting tired of telling you that. Amen. It's true, and yet many times we don't see it in the way that we should always see it. Here's what I've learned about this. When someone puts everything off on God, they don't believe what God gave them. And therefore, they're incomplete. God is not going to believe for you. You're going to have to believe for yourself. God is going to do it for you, but you're going to believe for it. Once you get those mixed up, you think, well, God just, you know, give me faith, make me do it. He won't. Faith, he gives you faith, but you're going to have to act on it. You're going to have to believe even the hardest things. I remember the first time I had to forgive somebody that the sin was almost unforgivable in my eyes. I said, Lord, I don't want to forgive him. I want to hurt him. But I said, I'll forgive me because you said so, and I believe that I can. And I forgave him. And many people, they say, well, I'm trying. You don't have to try to believe. All you have to do is believe you receive spiritually. If you can believe you receive spiritually, it'll eventually manifest in your life. The healing of the heart will eventually happen in your heart. The situation will change. As soon as you spiritually receive it in your heart, your situation always changes. That's why my favorite verse is Mark 11:24. Whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. You got to believe. It didn't say you will have them first and then believe you received it. It says you believe you receive it first and then you'll have them. We always try to reverse it, but God didn't say, all right, go ahead and pray, and if it happens, then you believe you've got it. He said, no, believe you got it before it happens. I got to believe I got it before it happens. Before I feel anything change in my body, I got to believe I have it. Before I see my finances change, I got to believe I have it. Before I see a mountain move, I got to believe I have it. And if I do that, it will happen, but I got to believe I have it. Turn to someone and say, I got to believe I have it. Turn to the other person and say, I need to believe I have it. If you do, you will have it. But it may take some time, may take a minute, may take 5 minutes, may take an hour, may take a week, may take a month, may take a year, may take 5 years, 10 years. But it will happen because God is willing. Amen. He's willing when you believe. But he's not willing. Now, obviously, we don't pray for things that are not God's will. I'm not praying to have someone else's wife. Come on, anybody with half a brain knows that. But when you know God's will, you believe for it. Amen? And God will bring it to pass. So this brings me to a place in the Word that I want to say, and I'll just say it. If you can't believe in yourself, you won't be able to believe in God. You have to be able to believe in what God gave you to be able to believe in God. And let me show it to you from this standpoint. How many have some things in your life you're believing for? Whether a better job, promotion, plead healing, whatever it may be in your life. We all have those. And it never stops because we're in this world. Amen? We're in the promised land, but there's giants. So we're always going to believe in God. But sometimes, more than often, you have to become the person that you're believing you receive for to receive your miracle. In other words, if I don't believe I'm that kind of person that can receive that much from God, my faith will not work. And this is the story of Gideon, the story of Abraham, the story of Simon. They had to become the person that God had called them to become first before the manifestation of what they were to be would manifest. Gideon, he was hiding in a wine press, winnowing wheat, which takes wind. You don't do it in a wine press. That's the worst place in the world because the wind's not blowing through there. He was doing it because enemies were coming and stealing their troops. He was afraid. He was the baby of the family. He was afraid. He was scared. Most of us would be scared too. But what did the angel of the Lord say to him when he came out of the wine press? Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. That's not what he was, but that's what he would become. And some of us, you know, right now we are afraid. Right now we're not bold. Right now we're not overcomers. Right now we're not at the place that we need to be. But God's word saying, no, you're an overcomer. You're a mighty man or woman of God. Come on, that's what the word's saying. That's why Abram's name was changed to Abraham. He had to become what he was believing for. That's why Simon's name was changed to Peter. Had to become the rock of the church. Come on, say amen, everybody. And many times we can't believe we receive because we're not the kind of person that could receive it. Maybe Bill Gates could. Maybe Billy Graham could. But we don't feel like we're the kind of person that could receive what God offers. So what God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call those things which are not. Right now, you're not what I'm calling you. But I'm going to call you an overcomer. And if you believe it, you'll become an overcomer. If you believe you're more than a conqueror, even though you're not right now, you'll become more than a conqueror. If you believe that you're above and not beneath, glory to God, you're going to become that in your life. You got to believe. You got to believe. Now, I preached myself happy again. Now, let me hit home here. You've been divorced. You're in a conversation talking to people and say, well, yeah, I'm divorced. Or you're in a conversation and you say, yeah, I went bankrupt. lost the business, lost the house, lost the wife, lost the dog, all that. So when you're talking to other people, you're talking about what you went through and who you are. In other words, what you went through is branded you in your mind, who you are. And I'm telling you that Jesus is saying, get rid of that brand. I don't care if you've been divorced 39 times. I don't know if that's possible, but if you're here tonight, I want you to see yourself as a happily married person. I don't want to see yourself as loss. I want to see yourself as a winner. I don't want you to see yourself as a sickly person. I want you to see yourself as a healthy person. I want you to see yourself as more than a conqueror, not somebody conquered. I want you to see yourself as on top of it rather than under it. And it doesn't matter what you are, it's what you'll become. Once you believe what God's word says, you'll become what God's word says. But you got to believe what God's word says. And God does exactly the same thing. You know what Jesus did before he went to the cross? He says, I've overcome the world. No, he hadn't. He hadn't. John's gospel says, I've overcome the world. He hadn't. Hadn't you went to the cross yet? Hadn't yet ascended from the dead? Hadn't yet done that? But he was declaring something in faith, because there's a difference between fact and faith. Faith creates truth. Facts are just relating what is absolutely true at that present moment, but truth creates fact. And the truth is that you are what God says you are. You can become what God says you are. You can succeed the way God says you can succeed. You can overcome the way God says you can overcome. That's truth, and that truth will become fact. When it was all over, Gideon, his 300 men who conquered thousands of people. Afterwards, when Gideon walked down the little village, there's Gideon, the mighty man of valor. He walked with a different stride, man. He conquered. Come on. He just didn't play football. He won the Super Bowl. He's a conqueror, but he wasn't when he started. So it doesn't matter where you start. It's where you finish that matters. And you're going to finish strong because I can see it in your faith. I can see it in your life. I can see it in your words. I can see that God is something awesome in your life, that God wants you to break through from one place to the next place. And he doesn't want you to hold back. He wants you to continue to believe that you can do what God says you can do. You can reach heights. You can reach glory to God. Woo. Sometimes I feel like a cheerleader, but that's what God wants us to do, and that's why you have to believe in that new man in Christ Jesus inside of you. You know, that new man is never in spiritual darkness. Never. That new man is always spiritually alive. If you sin, you're still spiritually alive. You're still seated in heavenly places, even when you swear, even when you lose your temper, he didn't take you out of that place. You're still there. Because when that old man died, he died for good. That dog is dead. Your sin nature is dead. Your spirit man is alive under Christ, man. You are spiritually alive. And if you can believe in that new man in Christ Jesus, whew, everything's going to be possible for you. You're going to find yourself able to do the things that God has called you to do in your life. You look out into the world and you'll find two groups of people. You'll find a person that doesn't believe in God. And if that person believes in himself, he'll still be a high achiever in the world. You take in the church, there's a lot of people that don't believe in themselves. And the power of God does not operate in their life to the measure that God would want. But you take someone who believes who they are in Christ and believes in the gifts and the callings that God has given them in their life, that individual, there's no limits to what he can do. No limits. There's no limits in your life if you believe in what God has done for you. Hallelujah. Said hallelujah. Now, I want you to look here in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll wind this up fairly quick. It says that at the time that you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Christ. Now, I want you to notice it mentions that before we knew Jesus, we were aliens, had no hope in this world, and we were not connected to what they call the commonwealth of Israel. The commonwealth of Israel is, first of all, emphasizing the organization. Like a government, the kingdom of God, it's a government. And I want to just start with that. This kingdom that we're in is greater than democracy. It's greater than communism. It's greater than any culture that's ever been developed. It has more power. But this commonwealth that he talks about is directly connected to the blessings of Abraham, Deuteronomy 28. So if you're a believer, you have this commonwealth. That means that the blessing of God can bless you in the city as well as in the country. It means that God can keep your cupboards full. It means that God wants to bless you so much you have more than just one barn. It means that you'll be able to lend because of surplus and not have to borrow. It means that you'll be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. That is the destiny of a born-again Christian. That's our common wealth that we have in Christ. In fact, look at this particular verse, and this will help you. Habakkuk 1:17, look what it says. But on Mount Zion there shall be a deliverance, and there shall be holiness. House of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Let me tell you, there's three things, I don't want to get into this too much, three things that we pursue as believers. The first is God delivers us from the bondage of sin. Amen. How many were drunks when you got saved? Now you're free. How many were drug addicts, but now you're free? Come on, how many had sexual addictions and you got free after you got saved? He delivers you first. And then there's what they call holiness. A pursuit in living the way Christ would want you to live. And that pursuit, Jesus said it this way, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. Because the last thing that you receive is prosperity from God. In other words, I'm going to deliver you. I want you to pursue holiness. If you pursue holiness, my provision will follow you. And I will, if you seek first the kingdom, all these other things you need will be added to you in your life. Deuteronomy says it a little bit better. He says this. It says that I have given you power to get wealth. That's the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. And then he gives this warning. This is verse 18. He said, I've given you the power to get wealth, but I want you not to forget me. Don't forget me. Now, let me ask you this question. If there was no possibility of having this happen, why would he warn us? If there's no possibility of you prospering supernaturally from him, and financially from him, but there's no possibility of that, why would he warn you that, listen, guys, I've given you the power to get wealth, but I want you to remember, don't forget me. New Testament says the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. So he warns us in the New Testament as well. So the warning wouldn't be prevalent unless the blessing was prevalent. Let me say it again. The warning would not be realistic or prevalent or substantial unless the blessing was. God wants to deliver you. God wants you to pursue holiness, and God wants to prosper you. Ah, praise God, that's good news. He wants you to go over the top financially in your life. But in doing so, he warned you, don't forget me. I'm the one that did it. I said, I'm the one that did it. So when you're sitting in your new house that you've been believing God for, remember who gave it to you. When you're in the offering, the tithes and offerings come around, don't forget who gave you the blessing. When missions are in need, don't forget who blessed you. When you're in that new car and you can smell that new furniture in the car, and you know, that new car smell, don't forget who got you that car. Don't forget, without his prosperity, it wouldn't have happened. Without his prosperity, you wouldn't have kept working. Without his prosperity, you wouldn't do it. Just hallelujah. The blessing is real. Hallelujah. It's powerful and great. I want you to stand up right now, and I'm going to bring this thing to a conclusion. And it's a very practical truth that I'm about ready to share with you. But I want you to see that. I want you to turn to somebody right now and say, I believe I can do this. Whatever God's word says. If it means to believe I receive, I believe I can do it. Come on, talk to him. Talk to him. Now you should be smiling right now because you're receiving. I didn't know I could do it until I said it. Now I know I can do it. Hallelujah. Joyce and I, for years, and we've been married a long time, we would do this. This is after we were Christians. I didn't get saved until I was 26, but I would always correct her when she was in unbelief, in love, and like I said, from a distance. I'm just messing with you. And she would correct me. Because we learned this principle that whatever you agree to is what you empower. So if I don't agree to lack in my life, then I empower increase in my life. If I don't agree to sickness in my life, I empower healing in my life. If I don't agree to going, you know, being depressed in my life, if I don't agree with that, I'm opening up for peace and joy and victory. I can receive that in my life. So whatever you agree to is what you're going to get in your life. Amen. And I'm trusting tonight you're going to agree that, hey, I'm not going to be dominated by sickness in my life. I'm not going to agree with what the economy's saying. I'm not agreeing with the pressure that's on. No, 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 no. I'm going to agree on God's word, and we're going to hook up together. Praise God. We're going to stand together. Yes, this is our future, and God will then bring it to pass in your life. Press down, shake it together, running over. Amen. Hallelujah. The Bible says that where two or three gather together in my name, I'm in the midst. And whatever you ask for, he says, he'll give to you. One of the greatest blessings of being married is you have someone to agree with you. In church, you might get a few people to agree with you, but some people just be jealous. I'm not going to agree for that new car. You see the thing I'm driving? But in your marriage, that's why if your wife isn't saved, just say, get it together, woman. You got to get saved quickly. We got things we need. There's just power in this when you agree together.
Thanks for listening today. For more messages like this one, check out our podcast, River app, and our website at theriver.church. We're the river, and we're doing life together.